Thank you, Bethany. That's a favorite song for lots of folks, isn't it? Yes, sir. I know, Brother Bodie, that's your favorite. That's a good one. Let me share with you something we're doing that we're really enjoying on Wednesday nights right now. We have started back up our midweek services. We're also live streaming that time. But we've really enjoyed, for the last few weeks, we've been doing a study on some of the great old hymns of faith. And what's so fascinating is one of those, that song makes me think of that study, because many of these great songs that we sing have great stories behind them that have kind of raised those songs up. And when you hear those, some of those hymn stories, it kind of causes you to go, oh, I get it now. I understand. And it just kind of pours into our own faith. So if you're available on Wednesday nights, we're doing one-hour Bible studies on Wednesday night from 6:30 to 7:30. And that's on our Facebook feed also, if you're interested in watching some of those. We've had a great, great time kind of just learning what's behind some of the great hymns of faith. So you're welcome to join us for that. Okay, if you have your Bible with you this morning, you know where we are. We're going to be finishing up our series that we have been in. This is part six to our series we've been calling God is Enough. And I don't know about you, but of all the times that I've preached through or studied or done Bible studies on the 23rd Psalm, this has been one of my favorite times in Psalm 23 as we've just kind of approached it from a little bit of a different direction. If you think about it, the title of this series, again, has been God is Enough. And what we've been saying every week is that that thought, that truth, permeates these six verses that have become a favorite of many, just like that song, How Great Thou Art, right? We have this Psalm 23 written on all kinds of things. You might have it at your house on some kind of a wall hanging or a plaque, or maybe you've got a bookmark in your Bible that has the 23rd Psalm, or many people, and I noticed looking at Rui's Bible, by the way, don't forget to go sign Rui's Bible, I noticed in there that someone has already written as their favorite passage, Psalm 23. It's because we find such help and comfort and strength in this psalm. But if you think about it, maybe you've never kind of really thought, well, what is this psalm really speaking to me personally? And so I hope that this series has kind of helped you, has kind of given you kind of a new insight, a new understanding into the 23rd Psalm and what God, through His Word, through David, His servant, is really communicating to us. And I think that truth, God is enough, really rings for us. Now, the last few weeks we've had this statement we've been making that we've been calling it our launching statement, or kind of the thing that we've kind of been hanging our hat on that kind of permeates this verse. And here's what we've been saying. And if you listen close to this statement, this quote, it's been every part of this series. So look at it. We've been saying this every week. God is enough to meet my needs, to give me rest, to guide my steps, to calm my fears, to heal my hurts. And this morning, we're going to talk about how He is enough to guide, guard, secure our future. And what a timely message for us. Now, each one of those truths, that He's enough to meet my needs, to give me rest, to guide my steps, to calm my fears, to heal my hurts, every one of those truths permeates the 23rd Psalm. We've been seeing that as we've looked through it. So if you've got your Bible there, I want you to look with me, if you would, one more time, Psalm 23, and I want you to think about those truths we just laid out for you. He's enough to meet my needs. He's enough to give me rest. He's enough to guide my steps. He's enough to calm my fears. I want you to hear it as we read it this morning. So if you've got your Bible there, look with me, if you would, Psalm 23. Here's the shepherd's psalm one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Right? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You this morning for this time for us to have the opportunity to gather in this place and to get to worship You. And Lord, we know, Father, that some are worshiping right here with us and some are worshiping from their homes. But God, we are of one heart this morning as we come before you to lift up your name, to exalt you, to magnify your name through these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And God, we declare, just like Bethany just sang it, how great thou art. You are worthy, worthy, worthy to be praised and exalted and lifted up. And God, no matter what's going on in our world or how bleak things may look, God, we can affirm this morning in this place of worship, God, that you are on your throne. God, that you're in control and that you are mighty. How great thou art. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. And God, I thank you, Father, for this time that we've had to just lean into, to study this very, very familiar passage of Scripture over the past few weeks. God, thank you how we have found fresh comfort and hope in the words of this great psalm that's been around for so, so many years. God, thank you, Father, for the freshness that you've brought to our hearts and our minds through it. And God, this morning, as we close out this series together, God, may we not close out the reminder that you are more than enough. God, whatever we're facing in life, whatever we're going through, God, you are sufficient. And God, I pray that as we move into your word this morning, God, that your Holy Spirit, Father, would come and would speak to us afresh and anew in this place this morning. May our hearts be comforted and lifted up to you. God, for those in this place this morning that just may need your healing touch of comfort, of peace, bring that this morning in this place. God, for those in this place this morning that may need you most of all, maybe they've never trusted you as the shepherd of their life, their heart. God, this morning, may they just turn it all over to you and trust you as Lord, Savior of their heart, their life. God, what you do here in this place this morning, God, most of all, our prayer is that your name would be glorified and magnified and lifted up and that men would be drawn to you. Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for what you do here. It's in your name I ask these things. This passage of Scripture that we've been in for the past few weeks is so powerful. If you look at it so closely, as we kind of spoke about last week, it kind of covers every avenue of life, doesn't it? If you think about it, and we kind of did this last week, but I want to close out the seasons. I said last week that it covers all the seasons of life. And if you look at your psalm there, if you've got your Bible in Psalm 23, just kind of a reminder to you that when this psalm begins, we're in the springtime with the shepherd and his sheep. And we think about that even in our life, those springtimes, those refreshing times when new life begins. And in those first two verses of Psalm 23, he's in the springtimes, in the green pastures, in the crystal flowing waters. And then as springtime begins to yield to the hot days of summer, if you kind of think about it, when you get down to about verse 4, he is leading them out of those spring kind of meadows down through the valley into the lower areas where the temperatures are perhaps a little bit cooler and where there's new grazing grounds for the sheep, and now we're in the summer times. Then when you get to where we were last week in verse 5, we've moved into the fall of life, where we talked about him moving them to the Mesa area, the tablelands, and they're in the fall area now, where he has provided for them everything they need for their protection, for their nourishment, for their growth. And last time we were together, we talked about how he is more than enough to heal my hurts. But now, as we finish up the psalm, he moves into the winter of life, into the winter times. And in that very last verse, he talks about and kind of closes out by talking about those winter times of months. Now, mostly we think about winter times as those times when it gets really cold and things begin to go dormant and die. And when you look at this, when you look at the sixth verse, it kind of closes out this psalm in such a beautiful way. Look at it this morning, because this morning we're going to kind of be focusing on that last truth, and that truth is simply this. It's the title of the message this morning, and it's simply this, that God is enough to secure my future. So look at verse 6 with me again, and this is great. You may be going, why did we sing that old hymn, Surely Goodness and Mercy, this morning? I don't even know if I know that. Well, when you read the sixth verse, you'll understand why we picked that hymn, right? Because it goes right along with the message this morning. Here's verse 6. Look at it there in your Bible. Here's what David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this great Psalm 23. He says, in closing out this psalm, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what he's telling us, don't you? You get what he's telling us there, right? That God is truly enough to meet my needs, and he is certainly enough to give me rest, and he is certainly enough to kind of guide my steps and walk with me through the difficulties. He is certainly enough to calm my fears, and he's enough to heal my hurts. But as we close this out, the psalmist is reminding us, David's kind of telling us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that not only is he enough for us in this life, but he's enough for us to get us into the next one. He's enough to secure our future. Now, I've been thinking about this all week and kind of dealing with this message. And I've been thinking, what a timely, timely message for us today. I mean, just think about this for a second. Don't answer out loud, but just kind of think about this. Right now, how secure does the future feel to you? Kind of shaky? Kind of uncertain? Or you're kind of saying, ask me tomorrow, right? Right? I mean, when you think about that, how secure does the future really feel? I would say the verdict's still out, right? I mean, often we look at life and we go, you know, when I look around this life, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what's tomorrow. How many of you back when we started 2020 and I preached that whole series of messages, remember on 2020 vision? How many of you envisioned this? Right? So, I mean, just think about it. When you say, God is enough to secure my future, don't we really want to know that? Because the truth of the matter is, the future doesn't feel very secure. We don't know what tomorrow holds. There's a big question mark there, a big uncertainty. Things feel very up in the air. The truth is, listen to me, it's always been that way. It's always like that. We think we've got a grasp of what's ahead. Well, let me just tell you, don't grasp too hard. Because it'll slip right through your fingers, right? We think we've got to hold on tomorrow until times like this happen, and then we go, you know what? I thought I knew a lot. I don't know anything, right? I don't know what tomorrow holds. The truth of the matter is, often we think we've got it all together till stuff like this happens, then all of a sudden it's a stark reminder that we don't know as much as we thought we did. That the future doesn't feel that secure. That we don't know what tomorrow is. And again, I'm going to tell you, it's always been that way. Remember what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 through 14? Listen to this. This is what he said. This is a reminder for you and I, believer. Listen to this. He said, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, such and such a city, and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Wow. Listen, that was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago before 2020 hit, right? And you know what he was telling us, right? You don't know what tomorrow. It's but a vapor. As someone said, life is tissue paper thin. And it really is. We just forget it sometimes until the stark reality of our days, the stark reality of our own mortality, the futility of the things that we think we've got under control, all of a sudden becomes uncertain. And then we're reminded how secure really is the future. Folks, listen, there's a lot of people today that are feeling pretty insecure about the future. A lot of people. And not just people who are unbelievers, I'm telling you. There's a lot of Christians out there that are hurting, that are fearful about things that are going on around, and the future feels very, very insecure. Listen, there's a great old song that I used to hear sung quite a bit. Not as much anymore, but it's a great old gospel song that said this: I don't know about tomorrow. I just live for day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry or the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what lies ahead. And then the chorus says, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. You get it? You see, listen to me. There's not much that feels secure about the future, but we know someone who holds the future in his hands, and we can feel secure in him. And I love that the psalmist closes out this psalm with that thought. Listen, God is enough to secure the future. You may be sitting there going, listen, the future feels very insecure. Then you need to get to know a God that's big enough to handle that. Because the truth is, we're going to feel insecure, frightened, scared by the things that are happening around us until we let him take our hand and say, listen, he is enough. He's enough to secure my future. Can I say it a different way? Listen, he's sufficient. Paul said his grace is sufficient. And you and I need to live in that place every single day. Now, when you read Psalm 23 right now, and you read it in the context of our day, we have to say, amen, I serve a God that is enough to meet my needs. Listen, because I'm so unrested right now because of the things that are going on. I'm in such turmoil right now. I need a God that is enough to give me rest. Listen, I don't know what to do next. I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know what my next steps are. So I need a God who is enough to guide my steps. And the truth of the matter is, many of us don't want to admit it, but we're fearful of things in our day, right? We are. I need a God that is enough to calm those fears. And when I'm hurting by it all, I need a God that is enough to heal my hurts. But what about tomorrow? He's enough. He's enough to secure my future. Aren't you thankful? I am. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God that is strong and sure enough to secure not just today for you, but tomorrow? And look at this psalm. The promise of the psalm is that he does just that. He does just that. You see, you and I don't have to worry about what's tomorrow. As the writer in Matthew says, we have enough to worry about today, right? So what can we do? We can place tomorrow in the hands of the shepherd, just like the sheep do. They trust the shepherd. That's what we must do. I read this quote this week from Greg Laurie, and I loved it. It spoke to me. And so I think it fits in this. Greg Laurie says this: the devil, the enemy, wants us to abandon hope. God wants us to abandon hopelessness. Don't you love that? I loved that when I saw it. I thought, you know, that's exactly what the psalmist is telling us here. We don't have to feel hopeless. God wants us to abandon that hopelessness to him and say, listen, he's enough to secure my future. He's enough to provide for what I need, not just today, but tomorrow. So let me say it again. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Can we make that declaration today? And let me tell you that this psalm not only tells you that your future is secure in him, that he's enough to secure a future, but he tells us why that's the case. Just 2 points today, all right? So who knows, we might even get through this one. 2 points today, and I want you to think about this. How is that possible? How is it possible that with all the things going on around me in my life, how is it possible that I may have this sense that God is enough to secure my future? How did the sheep know it? And how may I, as his sheep, know it as a believer? How did they know it? Well, let me give these to you. Here we go. First of all, we can know that God is enough to secure our future because of his daily provision for us in our life, in this life. I mean, just think about it. We'll leave it up there for a minute. It's a long point, but I want you to write it down for a second. Because I want you to think about this. We can know that God is enough to secure our future because, listen, because he's done so in the past, he's still doing it today, he's always been faithful. Has he not? I mean, is he not, Christian? God's faithfulness doesn't run out. And we need to kind of see that in here. If he so meticulously cares for us now, providing for us now, comforting us now, meeting our needs now, if he so meticulously does that now, will he not surely do that tomorrow? I think about God's word all the time, and I think, why did he give us all those great Old Testament narrative stories? Because the temptation is for us to read those stories and go, well, that's a great story about Daniel in the lion's den, and that's a great story about you allowing them to cross the Red Sea and you parting the waters. It's a great story. That's a great story about Noah and the ark, and those are great stories, but those happened a long time ago. What do they have to do with me? Why are they there? Well, can I just tell you, they have everything in the world to do with you, Christian, because they're there for your benefit. That's why God recorded them in his word, right? Because we find comfort and strength. You see, that same God that acted that way then acts that way now for you and I. He wants to provide us for everything that we need right now. And that is a confirmation to us and our own life that he's enough to secure my future. If he's enough to secure your day, well, he is certainly enough to secure your future. And I love that. So David writes in verse 6 in the first part of it. Look at it again, and let's pull it apart. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Interestingly, in the first half of verse 6, he's not talking about tomorrow. What's he talking about? Today. And he's saying to you, listen, what's been trailing you and following you your entire life? God's goodness. God's mercy. The shepherd's been right there the whole time. Do you see it, Christian? It's true. God's been faithful before. He'll be faithful today. And he'll be faithful tomorrow. How do I know he'll be faithful tomorrow? Because he's so faithful today. How do I know that my future's secure? Because he's secured today for me. He gets me through this day. I love that thought. I like what Max Licato says about verse 6 here. This is so interesting. And I love this quote because I want to do just what he says in it. Here's what he says. He said, to read verse 6 of Psalm 23 is to open a box of jewels. Each word sparkles and begs to be examined in the face of our doubts. Goodness, mercy, all the days, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see the jewels in the box? So will you just kind of hang with me for a second? Let's open the box together. Let's examine the jewels for a second. This verse is rich. So let's pick up the jewels one by one. The first jewel that you can pick up there is the word surely. Surely. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's a simple word in the Hebrew, so I'm going to teach you some Hebrew this morning. Can you just say ak? Yeah, like kak, kind of, you know, you got it right. Ak. That is the simple Hebrew word, surely. You just learned how to speak Hebrew and didn't even know it. And there's probably someone that speaks Hebrew out there that's going, that's not how you say that word. But we're going to say it ak, okay? That's the word. And it literally means surely, translated surely there into English. But the background of that word, the deep meaning of that word means indeed, certain, without a doubt. In other words, secure. You get it? It's also translated as only, only. David uses this word term with an emphasis. It's an emphatic term here because he wants to convey with an absolute certainty and confidence. In other words, he is utterly confident that the Lord will take care of him, will provide for him. And I got to tell you, Christian, listen, there's no better way for you to live than to live ak, right? In this confident assurance that no matter what the next diagnosis is, or no matter what my bank account looks like, or no matter what the latest news cycle is, listen, surely, for certain, without a doubt, goodness and mercy will follow me because I'm his and he is faithful. That's great. That's powerful. And interestingly, notice it there at the beginning of verse 6. David didn't say, maybe goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Or possibly goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Or I've got a hunch goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. That's not what he said. Circle that, Jim. Surely. What did he just say? Without a doubt. With complete confidence. You don't have to worry about it, right? What's going to follow me? Goodness and mercy. It's going to follow me. David used a word that literally means a sure thing. He believed in a sure God who makes sure promises and provides sure foundations. I mean, just get your head around this one jewel and all the facets of it. Our moods change. God's doesn't, right? Our minds change. God's doesn't. Our devotions falter. God's never does. Even if we are faithless, God is faithful, for he cannot betray himself. He is a surely kind of God, which means he's a sure God. He is enough, right, to secure my future. Now, there's another gem in this jewel box. I'm going to get them all, okay, so don't miss this, all right? This is why there's only 2 points, because there's lots of points inside the points, right? When you open a jewel box, there's all kinds of stuff in there, right? So there's that jewel, surely, but then kind of look at the verse again, because when it goes through it, it says it'll follow me. See the word follow? That's an interesting word in that verse. That's a multifaceted gemstone we just picked up. To us, to you and I, in our English language, the word follow has a pretty passive, kind of lifeless connotation. I mean, these days, we follow people on Twitter. And we follow people on Instagram, right? And all these other social media platforms. We call them followers, all right? Don't trust those followers, okay? I'll just tell you, all right? But you think about how we use the word follow, you know? It's kind of like the word love. It's kind of gotten watered down. So we have all these followers. And one of the big things, if you're on social media, is I want to get as many followers as I can. And right now, on Twitter and Instagram, you can even pay, and they'll go find more followers for you. Right? I mean, that's awesome, isn't it? I mean, all these followers. And so we kind of had this mixed up connotation of it. This word in the Hebrew language that's translated there in verse 6 of chapter 23, this great shepherd psalm, where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew language. Just kind of think about it for just a second. It gives the idea of tracking something, of being in pursuit of something. It brings to image maybe all kinds of pictures. Literally, it speaks of an animal tracking its prey. Now think about that. If an animal tracks its prey, what's going to happen? It's going to get what it tracks, right? I was reading this week thinking about that understanding of this Hebrew word for follow, which literally kind of pictures, kind of has this background, an animal tracking its prey. I kind of started reading about the cheetah. Very interesting. Now, when I say cheetah, I'm not talking about a monkey, okay? I'm talking about the cat, the really fast cat. It's the fastest land animal there is. It can run 70 miles an hour. Now, just think about that. If you go out here on 35 and you drive 70, you're going to get run over, right? I mean, you're going to have to go faster than that or you're going to get run over. But 70 is pretty fast. I mean, some of us, when we drive 70, we got both hands on the steering column, right? That's pretty fast. It's faster than a greyhound or a horse. It's the fastest land animal. But what's really interesting about a cheetah is that when it chases its prey, it always gets what it chases. Always. That prey's not going to outsmart it, for one thing. By the way, sheep can't outsmart their shepherd. You just remember that. Okay? Not in this Psalm 23 and not in real life either. If you think you got something on God, think again, all right? You can't outsmart the shepherd. But anyway, a cheetah will chase its prey, and what it does is it fixates on the prey what it wants the most. It fixates the entire time right on the neck of the cheetah, right? And the entire time it never takes its eyes off of what it's going to get. Nothing distracts the cheetah's focus once it commits to the pursuit. Now, that's kind of rich when you think about this word follow and the many facets of this. That's kind of what David is saying here. Just like that cheetah commits and races after its prey, without a doubt, surely God's goodness, that which is best for you and me, will follow us, will pursue us. We say it like this: God wants what's best for you. He surely does. God wants what's best. And no matter what I'm going through, listen, I can trust Him, because what do I know about my God? He always has my good, my best interest at heart. Always. Listen to me, Christian, you can trust that. Even with an uncertain future that you don't know what tomorrow holds, you can trust that God pursues you with a type of goodness. He always wants what's best for you. You're His. You belong to Him with that kind of good. Let me go back to the word follow here for a second, because another interesting thing about this word, that word follow, is if you just think about it, notice who's doing the following here. Who's following who? Essentially, God's following the sheep here with goodness and with mercy. Do you see that? That's kind of interesting. I mean, when you think about that, that's a surprising way to kind of describe God. We're told that you and I are supposed to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We're the followers. He's the leader. But all of a sudden, in this psalm, it kind of changes. The psalmist seems to be saying to us, God follows after us. He's chasing after us. He's pursuing us. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? I mean, just think about that. That's powerful. When you get to the close of the psalm, you go, you know what? The shepherd's never left me. He saw every need that I had, and He's provided for it, because He's always there. You know why? Because He's constantly chasing after us. When I'm afraid and I think that I'm all alone, guess what? I'm not. Because He is surely, constantly following after, pursuing me, right? Loving me. He never leaves. Let me think about that. The richness of that word, that jewel, follow here, it's so powerful when you think about it. It's a surprising way to describe God, however. However, you and I may picture God sometimes as this kind of static person that sits on the throne and rules from on high, never leaves the. But listen, this pictures Him as a mobile, active God who pursues us, who involves Himself in the affairs of men, right? Don't you love that? Folks, listen, we are not deists here that believe in a God that is distant and unremoved from us, that doesn't interfere in the affairs of men. I want to tell you that this psalm just blew that out of the water. Because this psalm said He's pursuing you with goodness, with mercy, all the time. And He's hot on His trails, and He always gets what He pursues. You see, He's going to bring goodness and mercy into your life as a believer, as one of His. Okay, there's two jewels, right? But we haven't even talked about goodness and mercy. I mean, those are good, right? We go, well, what are these things that God is carrying with Him as He pursues us? What's He after us with? What's He chasing after us with? Well, there it is, goodness and mercy. Two more of those gems that are in that precious box that we've opened and we're looking at. There's the goodness of God, which means He's concerned about all of our affairs. He blesses us with goodness. Now, think about this with me, Christian. Do you deserve that? I mean, you know yourself pretty well. Buddy knows himself pretty well. Do I really deserve good? Well, I know Scripture tells me that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner that doesn't deserve the good that I get, right? But I serve a God who pursues me with goodness. That's grace, right? The unmerited, undeserved favor of God. I get what I don't deserve, and I get it surely just because I serve that kind of God that's able to secure my future. That is a gem. Grace is a gem. The goodness of God is a gem for you, right? But then there's this other one that's kind of offset by it. Mercy. Mercy. He pursues us with mercy. those two kind of need to go together, right? Because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I don't deserve the goodness that he gives me. But also, I deserve much worse than what I get. That's mercy, right? Those are two words that we kind of try to define this way. We define grace as when we get what we don't deserve. And we define mercy as when we don't get what we do deserve, right? And here is this awesome God who we've been singing about today, how great thou art, and praising his name. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Right? We've been singing about bless his holy name, all those things today. That kind of God, he gives us what we don't deserve and doesn't give us what we do deserve. He follows us closely. Listen, we don't have a thing in the world to worry about. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, right? But what I know is that my God is enough to secure it. Because he pours into my life constantly grace, mercy. John Phillips says, goodness takes care of my steps. Mercy takes care of my stumbles. I like that, don't you? Every single day. Oh, folks, never stop crying tears of joy over the grace that he's poured out in your life every day. And never stop crying over the mercy that he pours over your life every single day. And here's that other gem. How long will these gemstones stand? You see it in the verse 6? All the days of your life. All the days of your life, they're going to be there. Pastor, author Mac Brunson tells this story that several years ago, he and his wife went to the Highland Games at Grandfather Mountain, where all the Scottish kilt-wearing clans come together and they celebrate and they compete in games. And one of the games is the Shepherd's Game. They bring their sheepdogs and they gather those sheep together. Mac Brunson, pastor, author, writes about that and says it was the most amazing thing that he had ever seen. Those border collies would be sent out and they would perfectly circle back and forth around every one of those sheep in a flock until they brought it safely to the side of the shepherd. Never once did they ever have to herd a sheep to keep it in line, but they kept them closely in line until they were safely in the fold of the shepherd. Well, listen, I don't know what you think about goodness and mercy, but I think of them as God's sheepdogs that pursue us, that herd us, that follow us. As a matter of fact, Dr. Charles Swindoll even says it like that. He says, think of goodness and mercy as God's sheepdogs. They stay with us close by our side all the days of our life, and they're helpful companions. What helpful companions they are. Right? I mean, listen to me. One point, that's all you've gotten so far, right? What do we know about God being enough to secure our future? Well, he secures me today. And he secured me yesterday, so I don't have to worry about him securing me tomorrow, because all the days of my life, whatever tomorrow holds, what's he going to pursue? God's going to pursue me with grace, with mercy, with his goodness. Those two sheepdogs are always going to be by my side, my constant companions. And God will pour them into my life. Listen, I don't know what you're going through right now, but can you just celebrate the goodness and mercy of him? Even in these times that we're in right now, I mean, you see those bleak commercials that come on TV with that awful music. I'm so tired of those things, right? And every time I see one of those, I want to think, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, right? And then I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the second point. You ready? How do I know that God is enough to secure my future? Well, because he secured my day today, and he secured my day yesterday, and he will be faithful to who he is. But second, I want you to see this. We can know that God is enough to secure our future because of his irrevocable promise to us for the life to come. He's given us this irrevocable promise for what's ahead, and he closes out the psalm with us. Look at verse 6 again. Here's what he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then what's going to happen? And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh no, you mean that means I'm going to have to go to church forever? Right? You hear people all the time call this God's house? Folks, this is not God's house. God's house is where he is, right? God's house is the heavens. That's where he is. This is a place that we gather to worship, and where two and more of us are gathered together. He is right here in our midst, right? But when this says we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that means he's got a place that's prepared for us. And that is an emphatic, sure statement there. God's promise for the life to come is there in verse 6. It's the house of the Lord forever. That's the promise. The psalm opened with this proud, joyous statement. The Lord is my shepherd. You see that? And the other end of the bookcase, like bookends in verse 6, is another proud, buoyant, joyous statement. The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm going to live with him forever. You see it? And what about the in-between time? Did he ever leave the sheep? No. And what did he do? He walked with them through the good times, through the valleys, with the enemies, when they were hurting. All of those times he's walking with them, and it begins with the shepherd, and it ends with the shepherd, and it all has to do with his presence. It closes with that positive statement. Let me kind of make a promise to you this morning. If the Lord is your shepherd, you can rest assured that you are promised a place in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, that's good news. That's good news. During this time that we have gone through this kind of shutdown with us, we've lost 6 folks. And you know what? We don't stand and weep for them because you know where they are, right? Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. That's where they are. That's where Porter Burns is, and that's where Lucille Owens is, and that's where our sweet Tom Davis is, and that's where Evelyn Ford is, and that's where Wanda Fricks is, and that's where Jennifer Holloway is. You get it? They dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God shepherded them through this life, some longer than others, right? And when it came time for them to leave this place, they made the joyous journey home to the house of the Lord forever. I love that. That's a promise for the life to come. It may sound strange for us to talk about the life to come, but this is a clear teaching in Scripture. Folks, this world is not all there is. So don't put all your eggs in that basket. In fact, this world, I believe, is just a warm-up, just a dress rehearsal for eternity. And the Bible gives us incredible promises as believers. That's why Paul could say, JD, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? Do we believe that? Oh, God is enough to make it so, to secure our future. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 2, verse 9. Listen to this verse. This is so powerful. And just try to meditate on it, get your head around it. Here's what Paul wrote. I has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You get it? You can't even begin to fathom what's next for you. Right now, you get goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. All the days of your life. And then when you leave this place, well, you can't even begin to fathom what home's going to be like. What the next one's going to be like. This is just a warm-up, a dress rehearsal for that. I think that's a powerful thought when you think about it. Folks, that's awesome when you begin to kind of get your head around it. The truth is, you and I have that to look forward to. So why should we fret or worry about today? Unless you think this is an isolated passage, I think this is exactly what Jesus said in that great passage in John 14. If you've got your place there, kind of flip over, if you would, from the Old Testament to the New, and go to John chapter 14 and listen to what Jesus himself said, because listen, this idea of this forever home for you and I as believers who belong to him is all through Scripture. It's all in there. And here's what Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 6. Please pay close attention to this. Because if you're here and you're going, yeah, I like that, but how do I get there? He's going to tell you, Jesus himself in this passage. Here's what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here it is. This house we're going to live in forever. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see it? I want to know, how may I have this God that is enough to secure my future? How may I know that one day when I leave this life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? How may I know that I'm one of His sheep and He is my shepherd and He meets all of my needs and He heals my hurts and He calms my fears and He gives me rest and He guides my steps? How may I know that? Through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You come to know the shepherd, you become one of His sheep, and you get the shepherd's house. It becomes yours. Folks, I'm telling you, that's a powerful, powerful truth that we can't escape. The truth of the matter is, listen, we weren't made for this land. We're strangers and pilgrims here, as Scripture describes us. We were made for another. My favorite C.S. Lewis quote is this one, and I love it. He says this, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If you're His, listen, the kind of sheep we're talking about in Psalm 23, we're made for another. Made for another. The old Jim Reeves song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You see, the truth of this great psalm is simply the reminder that He is enough. He's enough to walk with you through this life, and He's enough to carry you into the next. He's enough to secure your future. Have you placed your future in His hands? Would you bow with me for a prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what God might have said in your heart, in your life this morning. Maybe there's some in this place or listening to this live stream today that just need to place their life in the hands of the shepherd. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never trusted Him as your Lord and your Savior. Listen, I can promise you this. You come to Him, you give Him control of your life, you place your life in His hands, and He will be enough to meet the needs of your life and to rest you when you're struggling. He'll be enough to guide your steps and to calm your feels and to heal your hurts. He'll be enough to guide. But it'll also be enough to secure your future in heaven with Him. Maybe you're here today as a believer, and the things that are going on in our world right now and in your life are overwhelming you. And you just need that fresh reminder of the Holy Spirit washing over you today and saying to you, I'm enough. I'm enough. Trust tomorrow into my hands. Trust your future into me. I'm enough to secure your future. Maybe we need to grab hold of those two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, and cling to those two sheepdogs right now and say, God, listen, you've been faithful to me today and you've been faithful to me yesterday. There's no reason I shouldn't believe that you're not going to be faithful to me in the future. So in just a moment, we're going to sing a song of praise and worship to Him. God is so good. We're going to say it. We're going to sing it. We're going to mean it with our heart. Professing to Him. And if God's spoken to your heart and you need to respond in some way, maybe you need to come to this altar and just recommit some things to Him. Maybe you need to pray with one of our ministers who will be here. I don't know. I don't know what God might have said in your heart today. But during this time of response, as we're worshiping Him by just confirming and confessing to Him, God is so good. If He's spoken to your heart and you need to come, you need to respond, you come as we sing.